If you'd like a title for the message, it's this: The Basic Principles of the World. The Basic Principles of the World. And I'm not talking about the ones that run schools. Have you ever been cheated by someone? Perhaps you've put your trust in someone and they've betrayed your confidence. Or perhaps you loaned money to someone who promised to pay you back, but they never did. Or perhaps you've had property or money stolen from you. My personal hobby is genealogy or family history research. 10 years ago, the area of genetic testing for genealogy purposes was relatively new. There were several different companies that emerged that promised to be able to determine one's ancestry by examining a person's DNA record. And this was a very exciting possibility to me, so I submitted a DNA sample to a few different companies. And after spending about $100 to have my DNA sample analyzed by one of these companies, I received my results. I found them very interesting. But the company then contacted me and said that they had a much more detailed test available, but since the science was very new, the test would be $600. Well, since I'd been pleased with the results of the first wave of testing, I decided that it would be an investment in our family story to pay the money and see what came back. So I submitted the new sample and put it on my credit card. And the company said that since it took such a long time to process, it would be about 7 months before I would expect the results. Well, then the Great Recession of 2008 hit the American economy. About 8 months after I had sent away my DNA sample, I realized I'd not received those results that I'd been promised. So I called their customer service number only to find it had been disconnected. And after checking online, I discovered the company had indeed declared bankruptcy, and that there were many customers in my position who had paid money and received no results and would never receive their results. Well, I contacted my credit card company to report the fraud, but was told that they had a policy that after 6 months, they could do nothing to recover the $600, that I should have let them know much earlier that fraud had been committed. Well, that couldn't happen. They said that if I wanted, I could join a class action lawsuit against the company or hire my own lawyer and attempt to receive the money back, which wouldn't happen. So I was out $600. I had been cheated. And maybe you've had some similar experiences like this in your life. Let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Being cheated doesn't feel good, does it? It makes one feel foolish, defrauded, even violated. The loss of physical wealth or property, however, can be recouped with time, can be overcome. Things can be replaced. But in Revelation 3, Jesus Christ warned the church in Philadelphia about the possibility of being cheated out of eternal life. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Is it really possible that someone could cheat us out of receiving eternal life? How could such a thing occur? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul is warning the Colossians about the very real possibility of Christians being spiritually deceived and cheated out of the gift of eternal life. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The word cheat here is a Greek word, sulagogio. It means to be seduced or led away as a captive. In other words, to be made captive through deception. Now let's hold our place here in Colossians 2. We'll be coming back shortly. But let's turn for a moment to Matthew 24. And we'll look at verses 21 to 25. Matthew 24. 10 years ago, I was cheated by a company and I lost some money. The company kept that money, but they did not enslave me. It did not take away my freedom. I did not forfeit my life as a result of their dishonesty. But Jesus Christ warned his disciples that at the end of the age, Christians would have to face and overcome spiritual dishonesty and outright deception. Their future would depend upon how they dealt with that deception. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect or the chosen. See, I have told you beforehand. So Jesus Christ felt it necessary to warn his followers that religious deception in the last days would be so great that if Christians were not spiritually steadfast and vigilant, they could risk being deceived and led astray by false saviors and false prophets. Today we will use the sermon time to examine the serious nature of Christ's warning. If Christians can be led astray from the principles of Christ, we need to better understand how something like that could happen and how we can strive to avoid that danger. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Paul saw the beginning of such deceptions in his own lifetime, and he was warning the Colossians about it here in chapter 2. In Colossians 2:8, Paul had used the phrase, the basic principles of the world, and he'll use that in this chapter in two separate places. In order to understand what the phrase means and why Paul was so concerned about the world's principles threatening Christians, we need to establish the historical and the spiritual context of Colossians chapter 2. So let's start in verse 1. Set the scene here. Paul writes, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, the word Paul used here for conflict in verse 1 means anxiety. Paul was anxious or very troubled about something that was occurring in the churches of God at Colossae and also in Laodicea. Paul says that as a result of what was happening, he was writing to them for three important reasons. First, that their hearts might be encouraged. Apparently, whatever was happening had been causing discouragement within those churches. Second, that they would be knit together in love. The fabric of the churches was unraveling for some reason. And Paul said that that could be repaired by a restoration of love. And third, Paul wants to assure them that a full understanding of spiritual things, a full understanding, can be found in the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. They didn't need other sources to find that wisdom and understanding. In other words, the people in these congregations had become discouraged, and the love that should have been unifying their congregations was faltering. And all of this had something to do with needing to understand that the only wisdom they needed to rely on was that which came from God and not from other sources. Why does Paul give this warning? Let's continue in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. See, Paul was running interference here against something that was threatening these churches. He was concerned that some individuals were attempting to deceive God's people through persuasive words. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul admonishes the brethren to walk according to the teachings that they have received, those teachings that have come from Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Paul tells them to walk in or continue in what they have been taught and to abound in that teaching with thanksgiving. Now we come again to verse 8. So we've got a little background that what was going on before he says these words. Paul now begins to reveal the nature of the threat that has been making him so anxious. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So here Paul identifies three more things. These are things that are important according to the world, but not important according to Christ. Number one, philosophy and empty deceit. They are presented as one concept here. This is human wisdom. Philosophy means the love of wisdom in Greek. But this isn't godly wisdom that they're referring to here. This is human wisdom that is often based on vanity, and it is without spiritual substance. The second one, the tradition of men. Notice that Paul specifically refers to such tradition as coming from men. He does not say these traditions come from God. And many Bible commentaries try to say that Paul here is condemning the law of God. But the law of God comes from God, doesn't it? It doesn't come from men. Paul is not criticizing the law of God here. And number three, the basic principles of the world. The world's principles are not God's principles. They are not the principles of Jesus Christ. The world operates on underlying principles that emanate ultimately from the mind of Satan and the spiritual beings allied with him. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong summarized these basic principles of the world with the phrase, the way of Get. So at first, it's not altogether clear that Paul is referring here to Satan and the fallen angels as the source of these basic principles of the world. But let's skip down to verse 18, Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. See, Paul is again warning these Christians about being cheated. This time, the word for cheat does not mean being taken captive. Here it means defrauded or beguiled. Paul warns that they might lose their opportunity for eternal life and the rewards associated with obeying God if they do not hold fast to the principles of Christ, who is the head of the church. Let's continue in verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, it's referring to baptism, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Or we could say to its regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Again, most theological commentaries look at these verses and then claim, well, Paul is writing here condemning God's commandments and teachings. But clearly the subject of Paul's criticism is not God's commandments and teachings, but those of men. He says that very clearly. Let's read that again. Verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is addressing here ideas, teachings, and rules of behavior revolving around self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body. None of these are elements of God's laws. They were elements of a human philosophy known as asceticism, which was prevalent in some parts of the ancient world and then later into the Middle Ages. Ascetics believed that the flesh was sinful and all physical enjoyment should be rejected. Some ascetics actually fasted to the point of destroying their own health and bodies. Paul calls this self-imposed religion, because God never imposed such drastic expectations on his people. Let's go to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're moving on from Colossians now. Galatians 4. Besides warning the churches at Colossae and Laodicea about the dangers of returning to the basic principles of the world, he gives the same warning to the church in Galatia. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we see here that redeeming those who were under the law means redeeming those who had been sinners from the penalty of breaking God's law. Christ's death eliminated the law's penalty of eternal death for those who, through faith in Christ, through repentance, and by baptism, had received God's Holy Spirit and became a part of the body of Christ and a part of God's very family. It's the penalty of the law that Christ's sacrifice dismissed. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now remember that here, to whom is Paul writing? He's writing to the Galatians. The Galatians had come into the church of God from a pagan, polytheistic background. They had worshipped many gods. The basic principles of the world that they had known before accepting Christ all revolved around the worship of false gods and the observance of festivals dedicated to those gods. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, meaning the God of Israel, when you did not know God, the true God, you served those which by nature are not gods, right? That's what false gods do. They claim to be gods. And you think of all of the gods of the ancient civilizations, who all these societies named and worshipped and built temples to them. They weren't real gods, but they pretended to be through deception. In other words, the Galatians had previously, either knowingly or unknowingly, worshipped demonic spirits. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now that you've known the true God, how could you ever go back to what you left? Paul doesn't understand. Now we come to the core of Paul's anxiety. Some of the Galatians who were in the church of God were tolerating and even returning to false teachings and customs. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That would cause anxiety, wouldn't it? So again, the commentaries attempt to say that Paul here is condemning the Galatians for returning to a celebration of the Jewish Sabbath and God's holy days. But you notice the Sabbath and holy days of God are never mentioned here. The words don't even come up. The context clearly shows that Paul is addressing Gentiles, non-Jews, who are returning, right, to something they'd done before, which Paul says the beggarly elements of their previous pre-Christian worship. That phrase, beggarly elements, could also be translated as destitute principles. In other words, spiritually worthless ideas. In the United Church of God's publication, The New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law? The following quote appears on page 73. Quote, whatever days and months and seasons and years the Galatians were observing, they were apparently observing them in a superstitious manner, as they had observed days and times before their conversion, end quote. Now, the booklet goes on to suggest that these days and times may very well be related to the pagan practices of astrology. Now, I do hope that none of us are wasting time with consulting the horoscopes, horoscope predictions, plotting out our life events according to zodiac calculations. None of that comes from God. Actually, there's a famous and I think a bit humorous quote by the late author Arthur C. Clarke. He said, quote, I don't believe in astrology. I'm a Sagittarius and we're skeptical, end quote. Well, whatever former pagan philosophies and observances the Galatians were engaged in, Paul was warning them to abandon them. Unfortunately, for many people in God's church throughout the ages, there has been a temptation to suspect that following the straightforward principles of Christ is somehow not enough to please God. There is a tendency among some to want to uncover new truths or special wisdom and understanding. And various issues have come and gone down through the centuries. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Of course, one of the great dangers there is that people can become puffed up with self-importance when they embrace private interpretations of the scriptures and then begin teaching their pet theories in an effort to sway other members to accept their way of thinking. Paul warned against God's people being receptive to such so-called new truths here in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. So hear me out. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The word for corrupted here in verse 3 means to shrivel, to wither away, or to waste away. Paul is warning against God's people becoming tolerant of ideas about Jesus, about God's Holy Spirit, or about the true gospel, which cause God's true message not to be preached. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we'll look at verses 7 to 9. New truths and private interpretations need to be evaluated with great caution. They might sound intriguing at first, but in almost every case, the end result of entertaining such spiritual novelties ends in dividing God's people. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you or have authority over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So this is referring to the ministry. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Now that's a pretty straightforward warning. God the Father does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. His word does not change. What is right and what is wrong does not fluctuate depending on the century in which one is living or the passing fads of human society. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. What does any of this have to do with God's people today? Are we in this modern age truly in danger of falling for divisive doctrines and empty man-made traditions? Well, desiring to seem normal and to fit in and to be accepted by one's neighbors or co-workers or fellow students is always a danger for God's people. It was in Paul's time, and so it is today. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's serious about this request, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul is warning the brethren in the Church of God at Rome now that they needed to be living sacrifices acceptable to God. How they lived needed to please God. In other words, they needed to give up their own personal desires, as well as their tendencies to drift back into conformity with the society around them. How can Christians guard themselves against drifting into worldly conformity? It's a question we face every day. They have to renew their minds. That means study. That means spiritual meditation. That means prayer. Only if we devote ourselves to proving from God's word what he thinks is good and acceptable will we be able to avoid spiritual complacency and avoid drifting back into adherence to the basic principles of the world. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1. Here the Apostle Peter warns God's people about the same danger. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter now says that Christ's sacrifice redeemed us from the aimless conduct or empty traditions that we received from our ancestors. That's quite a statement. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Paul is writing again, Ephesians 5, verse 6. This time he's writing to the church of God at Ephesus. This seems to be a persistent theme in the first century church. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You can't go back to that again. You can't just try it out. Oh, the parts that were fun. Do not be partakers with them. Here Paul is again warning the church not to be deceived by empty words, words of spiritual emptiness. The word for deceive here also means to cheat. Don't be cheated. Verse 8. For you were once darkness. What a realization that before Christ came to us and called us, in God's eyes, we were darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, how do God's people walk in the light? Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we walk in the light. We study to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we do it. Actively studying the spiritually rich Word of God. Let's skip to verse 17. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, back a few chapters. When we committed ourselves to serving Jesus Christ and God the Father, we committed ourselves to a lifetime of seeking to learn and to follow their principles of living. Divine principles, not human customs or traditions based on empty philosophies. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Darkness. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Children of light. Let's go to Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 5. Times change. Social customs change. The basic principles of the world can vary from country to country and generation to generation, but they all have one thing in common. Those principles, the principles of the world, are not founded on the Word of God, but on human wisdom and demonic inspiration. God warned about this through the prophet Isaiah, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Human society is rapidly declining in terms of morality. In the name of humanitarianism and tolerance, God's commandments are now widely condemned by the world's intellectual class as foolishness and hate speech. We are told in today's society that there are no moral absolutes. Love is love, they say. Who are we to pass judgment on what consenting adults choose to do? The English language itself is being modified to normalize spiritual depravity and lawlessness. Conduct which the medical community just a decade ago labeled as mental illness is now embraced as healthy and wholesome behavior. Today, those who stand firmly behind God's commandments and the teachings of Christ and the apostles are labeled as intolerant bigots. The world's wisdom wars against godly wisdom, and we are exposed to that spiritual combat every day. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. How much is worldly tolerance and spiritual lawlessness impacting our thoughts and attitudes? All around us, we are being assaulted by the basic principles of this world. They permeate our entertainment, our places of employment, and our schools. We need to actively guard against going along with society's changing moral and ethical norms. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. How could Christians, by tolerating and embracing false values and teachings, actually be guilty of denying the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. See, Peter was warning that Christians are susceptible to exploitation by shrewd teachers using deceptive words, and that many will be led away from godly principles. We see a similar warning here in Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The original teachings. Keep going back to them. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word deny again. The word for lewdness means lawlessness or license to sin. By saying that God's grace permits Christians to continue living in sin, these false teachers are denying or rejecting the principles of Christ. If God's people come to accept such ideas, then they will also be denying Christ by their words and actions. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Jude had said that the way to avoid such a deception was to contend earnestly for the faith that had once been delivered, a faith that had been taught by faithful ministers. The Apostle Paul, here in 2 Timothy, exhorts Timothy as a minister of Jesus Christ to strive to teach God's word based on the principles of Christ and not the words grounded in the basic principles of the world. 2 Timothy 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's go to 1 John 5:19 and 20. 1 John 5. The time may very well come, even in the church of God, when true ministers will be silenced and replaced by deceiving shepherds who will preach lawlessness and unsound doctrines. These are the warnings throughout the New Testament. Here in 1 John 5, John reminds God's people of who is the author of the basic principles of this world: Satan the devil. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John reveals here that if we remain loyal to the principles of Christ, as we have learned them from the Scriptures and from faithful ministers, then we have received from God a gift of understanding that will enable us to discern spiritual truth from spiritual deception. Let's turn finally to 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2. The same basic principles of the world that threaten Christians of the first century are also a threat to God's people today. Jesus warned the church about this danger. Paul warned the church. Peter warned the church. Jude warned the church. John warned the church. Today, as much as ever, we as Christians need to be vigilant about keeping ourselves spiritually separated from this world and its wisdom, and instead strive to walk only according to godly wisdom and the principles of Christ. Here, in conclusion, John reminds us of the reward that awaits those who remain faithful in rejecting the world's wisdom and embracing godly wisdom. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.